Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Obviously, word got out that I was back.
Ah, that's funny.
Waka waka, right?
And for those of you who are at home, it's slim in here today, if you know what I'm saying.
That's right. I'm going to say good morning anyway, not only to those that are here this morning in person, but those of you that are watching by the live stream. Two things that are worth mentioning right off the bat. I missed being here the past 2 weeks. I really did. But you guys were blessed. You had good speakers that brought great messages. You know, and all the while that was happening, I was suffering with a group of men in Colorado. And so, you know, it all worked out. But another thing that I do want to mention was yesterday we had the Operation Christmas Child, the fundraising yard sale and all of that. And I'm going to tell you, without a doubt, hands down, yesterday was the best yard sale in the history of Real Life Chapel. And so I want to thank all those that volunteered to make it happen, those of you participated, and those that supported it, because I'm just telling you, we had a great amount of traffic up here yesterday, people coming in and out. So it was done. Well done to the OCC team, headed up by Melissa. I really appreciate that. Today marks an important date on the calendar, a date that holds great significance for me. And, you know, we all have different things, and whether it's our birthday or our anniversary, those kind of things, you know. But to me, today holds great significance because this date, October 4th, commemorates my early morning arrival on Parris Island, where I would begin a 13-week fun-filled vacation in South Carolina. And, you know, it's just one of those moments in life, one of those events in life that every time, here we are years later, but every time October 4th comes around, I'm always reminded. I'm just kind of, memories come up and go, ah, I remember that day. It's one of those days you just kind of gets embedded and you don't forget about it. You know, I would imagine that today may hold great significance for maybe others that are in the room. You know, I don't know. And sometimes when we have a calendar date that holds significance, sometimes it's for good things. Sometimes it's for things that aren't great. But every time that date comes around, we remember them. You know, I don't know if anybody's today celebrating an anniversary or celebrating a birthday or something like that. Or, you know, you could be even having, today could be a reminder because you lost a loved one on this date or you went through something difficult. We all have calendar dates that have great significance. I was going to challenge those this morning, those of you that are watching via the stream. You know, if you're out there and you today has a great significance for you, I would encourage you to share it, you know, and say, what is it that today means for you or why it's of great significance? You know, 2020, and I guess why I'm reminded of this, you know, here we are in this unprecedented year of 2020 where all things are different, you know, or unique that we're experiencing. And when I think about calendar dates and I think about events and celebrations, you know, 2020 has been filled with missed celebrations. And I know that all of us have had to be affected by this in some way, shape, or form. You know, a celebration has either been missed completely or it was handled in a way that was different than it would have under normal or different circumstances. I know for us, in our family, we missed celebrating this year. We missed celebrating our grandson's first birthday, you know, because it was, you know, right at the kind of the height, you know, Lawson's birthday is April 29th. And so, you know, it was kind of right as things were in a place and we were just like, well, I don't know, you know, should we do, what are we doing, how are we doing? And so, you know, we kind of thought, wow, you know, his first birthday, and it surely wasn't celebrated the way that it typically would have been. I can only imagine that other people sitting here this morning or listening by the live stream have been impacted. You know, celebrations from graduations, weddings. I mean, I've done weddings. I've already done 3 weddings this year, and I've got one coming up in a week. And they've all been affected to some degree by this 2020 year of how they've been carried out. I had funerals this year, and those have been, you know, significantly different, the way they were handled, especially early on. So I know that some of you sitting here in this room have had some missed events or missed celebrations this year as a result, or altered celebrations as a result of the thing we call COVID-19 and this pandemic and this year. But, you know, it's frustrating to miss out a celebration because of that. Right? I mean, you know, it's frustrating when you have to miss out on a celebration or event because of something that you don't determine, or, you know, all of a sudden there's these executive orders, or there's these conditions, or this situation, and people are struggling, and it can be a very frustrating thing. But often, if you were to take 2020 out of it, often you and I miss celebrations because we simply forget. Right? So, I mean, has anybody here, you know, ever forgot somebody else's birthday? Right? And that's the one time you go, oh, thank the Lord for Facebook, because if Facebook hadn't reminded me, I wouldn't have known it. Right? Whether you want to admit it or not, you know, or you're scrambling for the belated birthday card, you know. I think we've all done that somewhere along the line. Or there's a celebration or an event that we were supposed to attend, or we were supposed to show up at, and then we go, oh, crap, I forgot about it. Right? Or there are other celebrations we miss out on because we just simply weren't invited. Right? And I know nobody in here has ever had that feeling. You've never been slighted and been the only one not invited to the party or to the event. But you've probably heard about those people, and so you can feel sympathy for those people that you've heard about because you haven't experienced that kind of thing. But, you know, we don't like that. It kind of hurts us when we miss on celebrations, when we don't get that. We wrestle with that. I want to throw this question at you. This isn't like a deep probing thought, you know, thoughtful question, but it is a question I want you to just kind of, you know, maybe you react to this. But, I mean, what if I were to tell you, how would it make you feel this morning? Because we're talking about missing celebrations. How would it make you feel if all of a sudden I said, and there'll be mixed reviews on this. How would you feel if I said, hey, you just missed Christmas? Right? Some of you might go, thank the Lord. You know, some of you are already dreading it because you're counting the days down. You're like, oh my gosh, it's less than 90 days away from Christmas. You know, or you're freaking out over that thought. But what if all of a sudden you woke up and somebody said, hey man, you missed Christmas? How would we feel about missing that celebration, that event, right? Again, I know there's probably a handful of people that would be like, oh, I'm good. I'd be relieved, you know, and others would be just, so frustrated by that. I throw that out there because what I want to talk about today, you know, God has his own calendar, you know, and he has significant calendar dates that includes celebrations that he doesn't want any of us to miss, right? And in fact, and many of you, there'll be a few in this room that do know, but many of you in this room don't even realize that right now, even as I'm speaking, we are in the midst of a 7-day celebration. There is a 7-day celebration going on right now that is a celebration that's part of God's calendar. And it's a significant date on his calendar. And you may have been missing out on this celebration. And I will assure you, it's not because you haven't been invited. It may be because you either forgot or you just didn't know. You were uninformed. So I want to hopefully kind of take care of that this morning. And we're going to take a look at a few different passages. I'm going to talk about this, which you see on the screen, this word Sukkot. because that's what this celebration is. It's going on right now. And we're going to take a look throughout the Bible, throughout the text where this is mentioned. I will not cover all of it because this is mentioned so many places and has so many implications. It's very rich in its meaning. So I'm going to share just an overview of the Bible when it comes to the celebration that's going on right now that you and I have been invited to participate in, right? So if we go back to Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 37 through 43, I'm going to read. This, I would encourage you, this is a chapter, honestly, every Christian needs to study this chapter in the Bible. There's a lot going on there. It says this, in Leviticus chapter 23, 37 begins with this. It says, these are the Lord's appointed festivals. So I want to stop right there. I want you to see that because a lot of times when we start talking about these things, and I start talking about this word like Sukkot, which means Sukkot is the feast of shelters or the feast of booths, feast of tabernacles as it's referred to. Maybe you've heard this. You might be familiar. Maybe you're like, I don't know what he's talking about. But this is an important time. And a lot of times, we as predominantly Gentiles, non-Jewish followers of Christ, in our day and time go, well, that stuff doesn't matter to me. I mean, that's Jewish festivals. Well, I'm here to tell you that these things are on the Jewish calendar, but these are not Jewish festivals. These are the Lord's appointed festivals. Okay? And we need to be reminded of that because that got lost. That got lost along the way. These are the Lord's appointed festivals. Celebrate them each year as official days for holy assembly by presenting special gifts to the Lord, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and liquid offerings, each on its proper day. These festivals must be observed in addition to the Lord's regular Sabbath days, and the offerings are in addition to your personal gifts, the offerings you give to fulfill your vows, and the voluntary offerings you present to the Lord. Remember that this seven-day celebration, this seven-day festival to the Lord, the festival of shelters, booths, tabernacles, however you've heard it, begins on the 15th day of the appointed month. Now, that's where the Jewish calendar comes into play, the 15th day of the appointed month. It's not the 15th day of one of our months. It's the 15th day of one of the months on the Jewish calendar. But the festival, the feast, is a feast of the Lord for all and every part of the Lord's people to participate in. Begins on the 15th day of the appointed month after you have harvested all the produce of the land. The first day and the eighth day of the festival, so 7 days of celebration, but the first and eighth day is kind of like an aftermath thing here. We have 2 days of rest, or almost like Sabbaths, special Sabbaths, that are bookend on this celebration. On the first day, you'll gather branches from magnificent trees, or some translations say from luxurious trees, right? Palm fronds, boughs from leafy trees, and willows that grow by the streams. Then celebrate with joy before the Lord your God for 7 days. You must observe this festival to the Lord for 7 days every year. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed in the appointed month from generation to generation. This wasn't meant just for one time. Okay, that's going to be done for a few years, then it's over. Doesn't matter anymore. This is a permanent thing. For 7 days, now here's the thing. This is a camping trip. Y'all didn't know. There's a perfect time every year when you need to put together your family camping trip, right? And you're wondering what would be the best time for us to go camping. This is the perfect week for you to have your camping trip, right? For 7 days, you must live outside in little shelters. And then it gets specific. All native-born Israelites must live in shelters. This will remind, so here's the purpose, here's the point. This will remind each new generation of Israelites that I made their ancestors live in shelters when I rescued them from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So again, want to remind us that these are not just Jewish festivals, right? It's on the Jewish calendar, but these are the Lord's festivals, and these are times where the Lord is inviting you and I, inviting all of his people to participate in celebrations that have rich meaning throughout the history that we find in the Bible, and they will have rich meaning. In fact, they have rich meaning even in our future. And I don't know if we know that, that this is not just a feast or a festival that we talk about because it's from thousands of years ago. This is a feast or festival that's going to be in play in each of our futures. So you could celebrate it now, or you will celebrate it later. One way or the other, you will celebrate this festival. So I'm just trying to help you to get on board now, right? It'd be easier. You know, there's a lot of things you hear that say, pay me now or pay me later, right? There's some things you're going to do now, but or not. You're going to do it eventually, right? This is in our future, and it's in our history. And we have not an obligation. This is not an obligation piece. Not trying to make Gentiles into Jews. God never wanted that. He's not trying to make Jews into Gentiles. He wants us both to be who we are and united as the body of Christ. But this isn't an obligation thing. This is an opportunity thing that you and I have to join God in celebration. Here's the great thing about this. He says, for 7 days. Have you ever been commanded to party? Think about it. Have you ever had somebody that said, hey, you got to celebrate for the next 7 days? And we get mad. Oh, what? I got to be happy for 7 days? Right? Some of us would struggle with that, right? You know, ask your spouse. Your spouse might, you know, verify that. Man, they got to be happy for 7 days? I'm not sure I've seen that. I'm not, you know. You got to be happy. So God was basically saying, hey, no whining for 7 days. No whining or complaining. And that might be a challenge we want to take, right? You know, maybe who wants to start that? Say, all right, I'm going to start on the next. You're going to start a 40-day no whining challenge. 40-day no complaining challenge. Some of us won't make it 40 minutes. Right? But that's what this was about. And these branches, all these different type trees, here's the idea. They're wrapped together, and it's called a lulav, and that's what something that's waved, right? The branches are waved, and there's things that are going on in this celebration when they do it. And part of it is demonstrating God's sovereignty over everything, because it's waved to the north, the south, the east, and the west, showing God's sovereignty over all things. But it also is representing the bounty, right, of God's provision. Right? God provides, like God provided for the children of Israel, right? So it's the reminder of how he rescued them out of Egypt. Remember the whole Exodus story? And as they're in the wilderness, he rescues them from slavery. Now they're in the wilderness, and they're living in these temporary shelters. They're putting up their tents, and they're on the move. They're constantly on the move, so they're in these temporary shelters. So it's to remind them of how God is sovereign and how God is providing for them, meeting all their needs. And he does the same for you and I today. And so every generation can be reminded of God's sovereignty and God's provision. And these temporary shelters called Sukkoth, they're kind of put up, and people even do this today. A lot of people do this today. And the way it's supposed to be done is so that the roof is kind of open. You need to be able to see the stars, right? Because again, seeing the stars reminds you of God's provision and God's sovereignty over all things, and that this is indeed a temporary shelter or dwelling. So that's the idea. So this even goes on today. In fact, it's interesting. If you go to Israel, in Israel, you know, you have all these big apartment complexes and buildings all over the place, and they all have a balcony. Everybody has a balcony, right? Because that's what they'll do. They'll put this sukkah, this temporary shelter, they'll put it up on their balcony so they can go out onto their balcony. And all the balconies are designed so none is right on top of the other. They're all offset, right? So that's so you can look up through the roof of your sukkah and you can see the stars. Nobody's blocking that from you. And it's interesting how that is done. So today, not every one of them will go out and actually live in the shelters. There are certain people that are very observant, and they'll do that. But most people, they may spend a night or two in the shelters with their kids. It becomes a family thing and a fun thing to talk about and remember what God has done. But at the very least, most folks will go out and they'll enjoy meals that way. They'll go out and enjoy meals in the sukkah outdoors, which, hey, that's kind of in today, right? Eating outdoors. So it's a way that we can do that and just be reminded of God's sovereignty and God's provision. But there's the other piece, is that we are dependent upon God's provision. Sometimes we forget that. And so all of these things were done just to simply be reminders. In addition to commemorating the time in the wilderness, The Feast of Shelters, Tabernacles, has all kinds of things that the calendar of history of God's people are marked with special events. The same time frame commemorates the building of the tabernacle. Remember where the tabernacle was built and the children of Israel, they would move that from place to place, set it up, tear it down. But when they did, God's presence dwelt there with them, right? It was being built and put together during the same time of year. In fact, if we push into Chronicles, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which were all one book at one time, just like 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, those were united bodies of work that were split up later, you know. It talks about the history. And there's an incredibly important moment in the history of Israel when this comes into play again, this Festival of Shelters. Very important time. And so in 2nd Chronicles chapter 5, it says this. So all the men of Israel assembled before the king at the annual Festival of Shelters, which is held in early autumn. And now this kind of sets up what's getting ready to take place in the next couple chapters. But I want to pay a little attention to this, that all the men of Israel had to assemble before the king for the Festival of Shelters. See, when God put this together and he talked about these feasts, Leviticus chapter 23, there were three of the different feasts. There were three what are known as pilgrimage festivals or feasts, right? So that meant three times a year, the pilgrimage, people would have to come to Jerusalem, right? The others could be celebrated other places, but it was in Jerusalem that these three pilgrimage festivals were to be celebrated. And here's what's unique. And Scripture tells us, and you can find this in Deuteronomy, you can find it in Leviticus and other places where it talks about where God made it mandatory for the men to come. You know why he did that? Because if he didn't make it mandatory, they wouldn't show up. He knew that. He knew mankind. He knew humanity. And he knew if I really want to get the families there, I need to get the men there. And if I really want to get the men there, I got to make it mandatory. Because if I make it optional for the men, they're going to come up with some stupid excuse like, oh, I'm busy, I got to work. I'm telling you, that's why God commanded the Sabbath. Because he knows that men are stupid and that we will find our identity in our work. And that, my friend, is a sin. Your identity is who you are in Christ, not what you do. What you do is of zero value in eternity. Just think about that. Everything you built your life on amounts to the big, giant goose egg in humanity. Right? Just want to let you know, take all your accomplishments. We talked about that called hevel, smoke, right? That's what Ecclesiastes says. And yet we will build our identity, our esteem, our ego. Everything is built on that. So God said, you know what? I'm going to command a Sabbath because that's the only way I can get these guys to do it, because men are going to seek their identity through what they do and not whose they are, right? So the next time you pick work over Sabbath, you need to talk with God. That was popular. True, true, true. So anyway, they're all there because they got to be, right? I'm sure they're all like, we got to celebrate 7 days. You know, somebody had an excuse. Somebody had things they had to do, right? They had a long list. But you don't understand how busy I am. Isn't it amazing how important we think we are? And our busyness somehow makes us important. In fact, we you know, that's kind of like our flag, right? We wave it, you know, because the busier I am means the more important I am. That's stupid. But that's how we live our lives, right? Here's the fact, folks. We all do what we want to do. I know, oh, no, you don't understand. No, don't want to hear it. Just shut your mouths. We all do what we want to do. I can tell you right now, I could be as busy as I want, as busy as could be, but if there is someplace I really, really want to be, I will make it happen. And you will make it happen. Right? That's just a reality. We all prioritize the things in life that matter to us. It's about time that God matters to us. Okay? Just saying. All right, so anyways, they're all gathered up, and all these things are going to unfold. And during this time, the Festival of Shelters, as the men are all gathered up, they're gathered up because it's an important time, right? Big thing is going to happen. Solomon, the king, has finally finished the temple. Big deal, right? They've been having the tabernacle all the time. Finally, the temple is completed. This was something that King David wanted to do but wasn't allowed to. His son completes this task. The temple is built. They're getting ready to dedicate it, to open up the temple. King Solomon prays this incredible prayer of dedication, and at the completion of his prayer, fire falls from heaven. The Lord's presence and God's presence fills the temple. Unbelievable, amazing thing. And then this is what the scripture says, chapter 7, verse 8. For the next 7 days after these events, during this, the next 7 days, Solomon and all Israel celebrated what? The festival of shelters. Because this is the time of year when this took place. It was a big deal. A large congregation had gathered from as far away as Libo Hamath in the north and the brook of Egypt in the south. On the eighth day, right, because you got the closing ceremony, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival of shelters for 7 days. Then at the end of the celebration, Solomon sent the people home. They were all joyful and glad because the Lord had been so good to David and to Solomon and to his people Israel. So again, along the history of God's people, these feasts are incredibly important, and it's significant times. It's not random chance that these events are happening during these calendar dates. And this is God's sovereignty in action. So, not only the Old Testament, but the Jewish traditions that evolved out of this constantly point to the Messiah and end times when we're talking about Festival of Shelters, Feast of Shelters. So if you're one of the folks that, I mean, you have like an interest, and there are folks that do, that they just get really focused on it and they have an interest in all things end times, right? I mean, because you look around in 2020 and we go, hey, man, it looks like we're here. You know, I mean, you do know we've been in the end times since Jesus arrived, right? Since Jesus died, resurrected, we've been in the end times. But I got to say, things are looking closer than they used to, for sure. Right? And so some of us really get focused in on that, and we have an intrigue on end times, then you should be all about the Feast of Shelters. You should be looking into this and studying this, because this feast, man, is a key when we're talking about end times and talking about our future. There's a prophet, and I'm going to talk about two Zacharias this morning. One is a prophet, one is a priest. But the prophet, Zechariah, right, it's known as one of the minor prophets. It's right at the end of the Old Testament before you get to Matthew, right? And it's one of those books that sometimes we don't spend much time. Now, well, it's a minor prophet. That must have meant he wasn't important. That's not what it means. I mean, a major prophets and minor prophets, if you ever hear that, what it's referring to is these are the prophets that acted or operated in that capacity for a smaller amount of time or had less words that were recorded in prophecy. So they're considered minor just in that capacity. Less duration of the period of time, less work that has been published, if you will, right? So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they're the big guys. They're the major prophets. These other guys with shorter works, reduced amount of time, they're the minor prophets. Zechariah was a prophet during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. So think 450 B.C., right? Before Christ, right? So 450 years before Christ is even born, Zechariah is a prophet, and he starts talking about, he's got a whole chapter, Zechariah chapter 14. You look at chapter 14, it's all about the end time stuff. So you could zero in on that. And in that, verses 16 through 19, this is Zechariah, says this. He says, in the end. So the end he's talking about, end times. This is like after the battle of Gog and Magog and all this kind of stuff. If you heard some of those things, we're talking end times. When it all is coming to the end, he said, the enemies of Jerusalem who survived the plague will go up to Jerusalem each year to worship the king. Who's the king? The king is going to be the Messiah, the Lord of heaven's armies. He's going to be sitting on the throne. We know who that is. The Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, is going to be sitting on the throne. And they're going to go up and they're going to celebrate what? They're going to celebrate the festival. Wait a minute. So the Festival of Shelters is in play at the end times. It wasn't just something for 400, 500, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. That's something that's in our future. 17, any nation in the world that refuses to come to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of heaven's armies will have no rain. Dry times. If the people of Egypt refuse to attend the festival, the Lord will punish them with the same plague that he sends on the other nations who refuse to go. Egypt and the other nations will all be punished if they don't go to celebrate the festival of shelters. This is future stuff, folks. This is end time stuff. Festival of shelters. Celebrate now. You will celebrate later. So you might want to start camping now, right? I can do the tent thing. I'm done with the RVs. We already had our RV story. So, and unless you got an RV with an open roof, you're violating it anyway. You got to have open ceiling. Okay. Anyway, so there we are. So look, one day, here's the good news. One day, this is speaking of the Messiah. One day, Jesus is going to fulfill, right? He's going to fulfill this prophecy. Jesus is going to be the king of this world, sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. A king over all the nations. And everybody, all nations, are going to be celebrating in this feast, the Festival of Shelters. See, it's an interesting thing when we think about the Messiah, when we think about Jesus, and we think about these feasts, this calendar that God has, right? I'm not talking about the church calendar, right? I'm talking about God's calendar. There is a difference, right? We have our calendar, the Gregorian calendar, is based mainly on the sun, primarily on the sun. The Jewish calendar is based on the sun and the moon. So we have different, some of our time frames overlap, but are different. But God's calendar, these feasts, these times of celebration, these times of gathering have important significance because they are also prophetic in nature. And they have been fulfilled or will be fulfilled by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We need to think about this because there's something in here that foretells our future, right? Jesus, Pesach, right? We know it's Passover. Jesus dies on Passover. He goes on the cross at 9 a.m. in the morning, the exact time of the morning sacrifice. He gives up his spirit and dies at 3 in the afternoon, the exact morning of the evening, the exact hour of the evening sacrifice. He's then buried and in the tomb on the next day, which begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the sinless bread, bread without yeast. He lies in the ground like a kernel of wheat that must die unless it be raised again, right? He's there. Then the day after that begins Reshit, which is known as the Feast of First Fruits. Guess what? He rises from the dead on First Fruits, becoming the first fruit of the resurrection. On the exact days, the Messiah fulfills every one of those feasts. And then 50 days after that, there's another feast called Shavuot. Right? Or we call it Pentecost. Not any time on that day. When? 9 in the morning. During the morning prayer service, during that time, right? Remember, Peter said, oh, those guys aren't drunk. It's 9 in the morning. They're at the prayer service. The Holy Spirit is poured out, not randomly, anytime, on the day of the feast. All of those have been fulfilled. But the fall feast are yet to be fulfilled. But they will be fulfilled by the Messiah. Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, right? At the final trump will be sounded. Man, this sounds really interesting. Rosh Hashanah is when the resurrection of the dead is going to happen. And Christ is going to return. Then there's a thing called Yom Kippur. These are the holiest days of the year, right? The atonement, right? Judgment. This is going to happen. Then you have the festival, the Feast of Shelters. Man, you talk about the giant feast and a gathering of all the nations. This is going to happen one day. Right? I don't know what day or hour because it depends on what year. But based on the pattern that God seems to be the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, if that's what he did with the spring feast, we can look for that he's going to fulfill these in the fall feast. So these are important for our future. So when we get to Luke, I'm going to talk about another Zechariah. This is the priest. This is a little sidebar here. I'm going to step off of the festival just for a second. You might be like tickled to death that I share this. You may wish I never shared this. I might be messing your world up real quick, right? And that just, I hate to do that. Not really. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. This is an interesting thing. When Herod was king of Judea, so we know that as soon as we mention Herod. If we don't know nothing else and we showed up and we've got a nativity set somewhere, right? Where, oh, I've heard the story. Jesus, now we're talking about Herod. I remember that. That's the guy that was the king during that period of time. So we know what we are, what time period. There was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. Priest, not the prophet. This is the priest. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. And his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Now it's important that this is mentioned, right? Because it's given us a big clue about which order of the priest he was a part of. Because then we can jump back. I know you're thinking I do this all the time. But if you jump back to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, right? It says the seventh lot. Now here's what's going on. In Chronicles, David, one of the last thing King David does before he dies is he establishes a schedule. King David establishes a schedule of the priest and how the priestly orders are going to serve in a schedule serving in the temple, right? And there's 24 of them, so they're going to all serve in order, and he establishes the order. Now, there are three times a year that everybody serves, and that's during the pilgrimage feast, because the pilgrimage feast, guess what? Jerusalem, it said, Josephus says that during the time of Jesus, it would swell to over 2 million people in Jerusalem. So they got to have all hands on deck, right? Right? There's a lot of activity going on. So that meant if your priestly order had to serve the week before a pilgrimage festival, well, you were on for 2 weeks. If you were serving the week after, you had to go in a week early. You're on for 2 weeks, right? Because you got the big stuff going on with the pilgrimage festivals. So we know records have been kept, and we know the order of these priestly when they serve. So we know roughly when Zechariah served in the temple during this episode that's recorded in Luke. So if we go back to Luke 1, the verse 8. Now you're good. It says, one day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple. Just because he felt like it? No. Just because he woke up and thought, you know, I think I'll go to the temple today. No, because his order was on duty that week. It was completely scheduled. But because of these schedules, we can get kind of an idea of some things. You'll get where I'm going in a second. So Zechariah, we understand that while he's serving, right, an angel appears and tells him, hey, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son. And he's like, whoa, wait a minute, kind of like Abram and Sarah, you know, right? We're kind of old. I don't think that's going to happen. We've been wanting a baby for a long time. No, you're going to have a son, and his name's going to be John. Well, because Zechariah doesn't believe him at first, he's struck mute, right? Can't speak, can't talk. Comes out and starts doing the original sign language when he comes out because he can't say anything. And he is not able to utter a word until John is born. His son would be John the Baptist. That would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Here's where it gets kind of interesting. We know by the records and the order of when he would have served that it was very likely indications that this whole episode, this whole event, occurred during when he was serving during the time of Pentecost, which would have been around June. Right? And if we go fast forward 9 months, that's kind of the baby thing. You guys will understand some of that. Right? Where does that put us at? That puts us at like kind of mid-March, beginning of April. And if we read the scripture and the events that were talked about in the Gospels of when Mary and Jesus' birth is in reference to John the Baptist, we know that Jesus is born about 6 months after John is. And so if we were to fast forward that, guess where Jesus' birthday lands? I can tell you it ain't December 25th, ain't never been December 25th, and never will be December 25th. It's highly, highly likely that Jesus was born on the first day of Sukkot. And then on the eighth day, he was circumcised in the temple, fulfilling it perfectly. Guess what? You just missed Christmas. You thought I was joking. It's over. Put the decorations away. Ain't no need to do it. No, you can still celebrate December 25th. I mean, that's what it's become, but that ain't Christmas, right? I know, just messed somebody's world all up. But anyway, something to think about, folks. The calendar kind of matters. There's a lot of things that it tells us. It's in there. I ain't making it up, right? So, John 1:14. Let's move on to the other stuff. That was just free stuff. You can go home now and be all happy. Not sure what to do with the nativity. It's all wrong anyway. Just so you didn't know. Okay. We'll talk about that when we get close to Christmas. Our Christmas. All right. So here's the beautiful thing about Jesus, John says. So the Word became human and made his home among us. What I love is when you look in the original language, it's using a term called skinu, which is kind of a cousin to the whole word that we get for Sukkot, right? In other words, the Word, Jesus, became human and tabernacled or sheltered among us. God is coming to tabernacle with us, coming to shelter with us. This is what he wants to do. That's why on that date, he came into the temple. On that date, they were building the tabernacle, right? During this time, that's the language John uses. Jesus comes to tabernacle with us. This is a theme that God is driving home. I want to be with my people. I want my people to be with me. He wants to celebrate with us. Now, so it even plays important roles in the life of Christ. During his life and ministry, the festival of shelters is huge. And there's a couple episodes we've heard over and over again about. Maybe we didn't understand the context which they were in was the Feast of Shelters, right? So we get to this thing, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, says this, right? On the last day, the climax of the festival. So we got to pause right there. So here we are. Remember, there's this festival. We know what festival it is because that's what I've been talking about. I'm talking about the festival of shelters. So Jesus, because guess what? He's a Jewish dude. It's not optional. It's mandatory. It's a pilgrimage festival. Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Feast of Shelters, right? Because that's where he's supposed to be. And they're on the last day of the Feast of Shelters, the climax, the most important day, right? There's a couple things that are going on, but it's important that we know that. This isn't a random time. This is the Feast of Shelters. Jesus is in the temple. He's in attendance, celebrating with God like he's supposed to. Now, every day, one of the things that it kind of evolved with tradition, because part of this is, right, God's sovereignty, God's provision, so they would pray. Right, Lord, please send the rains. We need the rains that will help, right? They've just finished up the harvest, but now they need the rains that will help so in the spring the crops will be fruitful, right? And so they were praying for this. So they had this big celebration that started. They would have a big gold pitcher, right? The priest would have like a little parade. We'll call it a little parade. They would go down to the Pool of Siloam. You might have remembered that. That was healing waters. It was a place where people would get in the water and be healed. They would go down to Siloam. He would dip out, get all the water filled up in the golden pitcher. He would take it back up where they would be in the temple by the altar, and they had like a silver bowl. We'll call it a giant colander. That'll make sense. It's perforated. It's got holes in it, right? And he would pour the water from the gold pitcher into the silver colander, and the water would spread out, and you'd see it. And so it was symbolizing, God, please send the rain. We need your provision, the fruitfulness. And this showed him pouring it out, right? So this would happen every day. It was like a centerpiece. But on the final day, the climax of this thing, they would do something a little bit different. Yes, they would parade down to the Pool of Siloam. Yes, they would get the golden pitcher. Yes, they would come back up where the giant silver colander was. But this time, and think of Jericho. Think back in history, Jericho. They wouldn't just march around the altar one time. Guess what? They marched around it seven times on the seventh day. And then they did it. So here's what's going on. This big climactic ritual. Pouring the water out every this 7 day, this whole thing's taking place. Oh, yeah, and in the background, because they were all about background music too. You know how we kind of do it, you're coming in here. Guess what? So while they're doing this in the back, people, the choirs and the musicians, they're singing and playing music. Something called the Hallel, right, which comes from Psalms 113 through 118. I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you, I know, but I'm just telling you. Psalms 113 through 118. They're singing these things in the background. And guess what kind of things they're singing about? They're singing about how the Lord, right, praise the Lord forever, and they're saying things like, Hosanna, God save us, right? They're saying this, and then they're talking, calling for God's salvation to be near. When they say it, they're saying, Yeshua, the word salvation, Yeshua be near, Hosanna, God save us, all this stuff they're praying for, right? Please send the life-giving water that will bring abundance. We need to understand that it's in that setting that Jesus stands up and shouts, anyone who is thirsty, right? Anybody who's in need of water, come to me. Well, they're just sitting here celebrating that God is the source of living water. And now Jesus is saying, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Verse 38, anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. Now, the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. That's going to happen on Pentecost, right? When the Spirit's going to be poured out. But this is what he's talking about. Can you imagine all of a sudden in the middle of them singing, God, Yeshua, come near to us. God, save us. We need the water. And then Jesus is like, hey, I'm standing right here. I am near you. I'm right here. Salvation is standing right here. God's movement to save you is right here. I am the source of living water. Mind-blowing when we understand what's really going on. And then later, the very next thing, he talks to the people again, right? And we pick up John 8, verse 12. And he says this. He says, Jesus spoke to the people one more and said, I am the light of the world. We've heard this. We did the I Am series earlier this year. But again, we got a picture. Something else that was a big part of the Festival of Shelters. Big part. They had these, well, you got to hear, Jerusalem's on a hill, right? Jerusalem is higher. So when they say go up to Jerusalem, they're not talking about from north, from south to north. They're talking about from down here to up here. Everybody goes up to Jerusalem because every time, no matter where you're coming from, you're going up. It's about elevation. Right? And on top of that, the highest point was the Temple Mount. And on the Temple Mount, they had these four giant 75-foot menorahs, 75 feet in the air. Each had four giant bowls of oil and wicks in it, right? And they would burn. They would light these. They would burn throughout the whole festival. So at the highest point, you got these giant street lamps that are lighting up the entire area. And so it had been coined, Jerusalem had been coined as the light of the world. And then Jesus, now, on the, this is at the eighth day. Guess what? Been burning all week, starting to get a little bit lower. Starting to get a little dim. The light of Jerusalem starting to grow darker. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He's the light that won't go out, that won't be extinguished. He says, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. God's ultimate plan from the foundation of the world has always been to dwell or tabernacle with his people. This is going to come to fruition just like Zechariah prophesied. The great revelation that John was given, right? Revelation 21, verse 3 says this. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and it will finally be fulfilled forever. So, just saying, you might want to study the feasts of the Lord. And I personally believe that celebrating these feasts keeps us attuned to God's sovereignty, his activity going on in the world, his provision, and it reminds us of our dependence on him. God has a calendar filled with celebrations. And hey, we don't like missing out on celebrations, do we? So man, we don't want to miss out on God's celebrations. He wants to celebrate and tabernacle with us.